Thank you guys for being here. We are starting our second lesson in the books of Timothy. I'll be doing 1 Timothy 2. We're going to be talking about peace in the church. I have you guys sitting on opposite sides of the room because we're going to be doing some group activities coming up. So for different roles. So we're going to start. Thank you. All right, so 1 Timothy 2, we're going to be doing peace in the church. We're going to look at this chapter through the eyes of a theme of peace. So the objective, so by the end of this class, we should be able to do these things: list the instructions that Paul gives to men and women, describe prayer and how it can be used to maintain peace in the church, explain why God desires peace in the church, and then identify which theme, which of the five themes our chapter supports that we've been going over through 1 and 2 Timothy. So before we start, what I want to do, I want to start with a prayer. So if you please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you bless us with, God, this day to remember you, to remember your Son, to study your word and to grow and be edified as a church, God. Please let your will be done and everything this morning. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen. Alright, so the first thing we're going to do, we're going to start with a group exercise just so we can get going. What I want to do is go ahead and read the chapter, all of it. It's not very long. And I just want us to think about how peace can be a theme throughout the chapter as we go. So if you please read along with me, we'll begin. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive apparel, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a wrongdoer. But women will be preserved through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with moderation. All right. So that's the chapter. And what we want to do is we're going to have two different questions for the men and women, focusing on what Paul is telling the men and women in this letter. And even though you're two groups, you know, I think it'd be appropriate just to talk to the people around you. I'm going to take a few answers from each side, so you don't have to move or anything. And for the men, we want to focus on verse 8. Paul tells the men to pray without wrath and dissension. What does praying with wrath or dissension look like? Give the class two examples of how someone can overcome the temptation to pray with wrath or dissension and pursue peace instead. And for the women, we want to look at verses 9 through 12 and answer the question, Paul instructs women to be modest and to learn in silence with all submission. How can modesty and submission maintain peace in the church? Give the class two examples of when someone could show this Christ-like behavior. So I'll give you guys, so I want to get a few answers from each side. We can start with the men. Answer the question and come up with two examples.
I tried to fathom what it's like to pray with wrath, and the literal answer I could think of is like somehow criticizing others, like the example of dear God, thank you, I'm not like so-and-so or something like that.
Yeah.
But I thought maybe in context where in the verse it's saying, you know, I want the men in every place to pray, maybe the context is more along the lines of you could be anywhere in your day-to-day and maybe something has already made you angry or wrathful and now, you know, you're asking you to be mindful to pray. I don't know.
I like that. Like maybe the outside circumstances are affecting you, and you should be focused on prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. No, that's good.
Maybe putting it in the context of 1 Timothy 2, like especially when we pray for our leaders, right? Paul says, "Pray for your leaders." But when you do it, don't do it with anger. Don't do it with dissension. Genuinely be praying for them to make decisions and bring peace.
Okay.
Yeah, we had one that kind of went off of that, which was like, you know, instead of praying for like the negative, like help our leader not be an idiot, you know, it'd be more like help him to grow in patience and understanding. Like that angles your heart a little bit better than the other way around.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
We talked about the fact that since he asked men to pray everywhere, that perhaps there's leadership or a group setting implied because women also pray.
Right.
So it's not only men who pray, but men who lead in prayer. So along that line, praying with wrath or dissension might be to sow seeds of dissension in my prayer, to air my own personal grievances in a prayer. If there are relationships, if I have relationships between me and my brethren that are not right, I need to go make those right first before I pray for them publicly. I need to prepare my own heart before I pray publicly and examine my motives and understand what it is that I'm going to pray for on behalf of the Greeks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's good. I think that's right on too. So. We can go ahead and look at some of the things I was thinking through when I was reading it. The first thing that I think we noticed is that the role of leading prayer is given to men here. It is talking about a group setting. So, then also when he says praying without wrath, I remember from Sam Friesmeier's lesson a couple weeks ago, he was talking, he defined wrath as anger that seeks vengeance or punishment or, you know, something where there's action involved. And so I was thinking maybe, you know, like you're praying for revenge, like it's a vengeful prayer, or maybe not that extreme, but maybe just where someone wronged you and you want them punished, you know, so maybe like a prayer or in the context of the chapter, like you were saying, with leaders that could be praying that something happened to a leader or something. And then dissension, I was thinking, you know, because throughout Timothy we'll see that there's a lot of verses that talk about useless arguments and talks about different disputes and how those, and so when he was saying pray without dissension, I was thinking, you know, we should pray without those things in mind. Like, we're not praying for, you know, someone to be shown that they're wrong or someone to show that they're right. But, you know, that kind of selfishness shouldn't be in our prayers, right? It should be focused on the church. It should be focused on God, unity. And it, ultimately, I think it shows that prayer, you know, should be pure. And there should be no selfishness in it, no motive. Even if you're right or someone has wronged you, those things should be, and especially in a group setting like we talked about here, right? Okay, so moving on to the women's. Your guys's, what did you guys come up for your... your question and examples.
We talked about being in submission, how much, and we talked about God's order, like there's an order that's given, and we're to follow, and we see what happens as Eve was not in submission. She's the one that fell into wrath that hadn't followed. And that how much more peaceable it is whenever a woman is in submission, and that God, that man is given the greater charge to love the church in Ephesians, to love the church.
Right.
So he's given the greater charge. So if he loves his wife as she loves the church, then how much easier it is for her to be in submission.
Okay. Yeah. And that cycle creates peace. Mm-hmm. Right. So, yeah.
We discussed the modesty in terms of dress, and not to be a distraction or be ostentatious when you in prayer or in church. Something that would distract someone from the actual lesson or learning, whether it could be hairstyle, clothing that exposes certain parts of the skin, too short of a skirt, too long, too exposing the back, or even Brandy's mother, I'm sorry, I can get your name.
Val.
Val. That even perfume that could be overwhelming.
Okay.
Too much makeup. Something like you would dress to go out to a fancy dinner should not be worn at church. Okay. It's a very different environment.
No. Okay, yeah. So you find peace and modesty. Yeah. That's good.
The opposite of the dress is the good works. Mm-hmm. So that's what we women should be full of, and then, but rather by means of good works. That's how we show our devotion to our husbands, to the church leadership, to God, is the good works that we do. And that can be done quietly without having command of it.
Right.
That should be a part of our everyday living.
That's good. Sure. So he's saying godliness is seen in good works, not what you're wearing, right? Yeah. That's cool.
And I think also when we were discussing modesty, I think your behavior can also be modest. It's not just what you're wearing, but there are certain things that you don't do or you don't say. You don't do certain things because you live a modest life. So it reflects in your behavior as well as what you wear.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Humility, right? Okay.
Paul has talked about in 1 Peter.
1 Peter 3, submission without words is more of a, you will get better results from a non-believing husband if you're more submissive and you're more an example of the way Christ was in submitting. You'll be much more effective.
Okay, yeah. That's good. So, yeah, when I was thinking through these things, you know, obviously the modest and submissiveness is what stands out. I think it's interesting how before he addresses the women in the chapter, he talks about the men not, you know, having wrath or dissension in their prayers, and he uses the phrase likewise or in like manner in some translations. And then he goes on to address modest apparel, not wearing richly things. And I think, you know, what he's saying is, you know, there should be peace in the church. And he tackles wearing richly apparel as a part of that, because it does create, you know, dissension or maybe competition. You know, maybe some of these women at Ephesus, they saw it as like a fashion show. You know, they wanted to show who had more wealth or who was more important, and that certainly led to conflict. And then, you know, Paul challenges the women to care more for God works than material things or the way they look physically. So certainly there's peace and modesty there. And then peace and submission, you know, like what you were saying with creation and everything, and how there's kind of an order, just how God created it in creation, you know. Paul uses that natural order to defend the roles in the church, how the men lead and the women submit, and when we follow that order, it does create peace, right? And then we see in the world today where you know, women that, that take on leadership roles and stuff, it leads to chaos, a lot of competition. It becomes about the people, you know, rather than God. And that's what Paul is trying to do is, you know, put these things in place in the church so that God is focused on, God comes first. And this is the way that that God wanted things to be done so that we couldn't get in the way, right? Okay, so that was good. We're going to move to a section, peace and prayer. We want to focus on prayer because it is talked about in the beginning here. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we're gonna answer some questions about it. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So I'm just going to ask some questions. Question one. In verse one, what two types of prayers does Paul instruct, and how do they create peace?
Praying for all people, for kings and authorities.
Right.
And if you're doing that, that includes everybody.
That includes for sure, yeah. I mean, we, you know, that's to pray for people who are in authority, they directly impact our lives, right? So they have a lot to do with the peace in our lives.
Supplication and intercessory prayer.
Right.
So you pray on behalf of someone else, interceding in some way for their benefit. And just supplications, asking, almost begging on earnestly about something, particularly in this context about the saving of man. You know, God wants all men to be saved, and so whatever he can use me individually as the church for that goal for those things. And so, you know, as he may be one of those things that help is when sometimes when the environment is kind of peaceful, but actually sometimes when it's not, we actually do a lot better. So
because we stand out.
Right.
Yeah, no, that's good. Definitely intercession was one of the two that I was definitely looking for. So that was good. But the supplication is definitely important. Anyone else have a
Thanksgiving?
Yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah. Those, yeah. So the Thanksgiving, where we kind of see, that's kind of what stood out to me is you have one where it's like intercession and Thanksgiving, and you know, he charges for us to, or for the people at Ephesus to pray for all men in authority, and it gives these two ideas of intercession. And I was thinking, you know, there's a time where we need God's help for him to intercede, you know, especially at that time in that church, it would have been very relevant to them because they face extreme persecution that, you know, you're praying for God's help a lot, but, you know, not neglecting when things are peaceful to be Thanksgiving, when, you know, he's delivered you from a time of persecution, or you know, somewhere like in our time where we can worship freely, you know, I think it's important that we focus on the Thanksgiving as well.
David said, I couldn't help but laugh when I saw on television news that Justin Bieber, what's his name?
Justin Bieber
was requesting prayers. I couldn't help but think of this scripture. Some people are just so focused not on thanksgiving to God, but requests. You know
right.
what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
Somebody you wouldn't even think would have anything to do with prayer. You right. know, and he's requesting prayers because he's got a problem.
Right.
We forget about the other portion. God is not a gimme, 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 you know?
Right. Yeah. Certainly, yeah, no, it definitely comes from an attitude of entitlement, right? That we, when things aren't going our way, then we need God's help, right? But then we don't thank him like we should when everything is good, so.
Or even if,
Even if things don't.
And that's, you know, that's why Thanksgiving is always when it's talked about.
Okay.
It's always, regardless if our request is not granted. We're always saying because what God has already provided is more than we can go on.
Right.
About thankfulness and kind of look at the stuff that we did get. There's more thankfulness to than it is anything that He has not granted.
And that's when we take time to truly be thankful, and that, that helps establish a feeling of peace. You know, even when things are very, you know, upheaved in our lives, I mean, taking time to be thankful for what we have can help put you at peace. Because regardless of circumstances, we have much to be thankful.
That's what I was about to say. And what suppresses, in some ways, our, what's the word, I almost think it's like a drug. You know, what suppresses the anxiety, the anger, the impatience, resentment, envy, all those things can be sedated. I don't know if you've heard this before.
Yeah.
Well,
that's good, yeah. Yeah, no, I think you guys definitely nailed that. So we'll move on to question two. Focusing on the same first two verses, Paul says to pray for all men in authority so that we may live peaceful lives. Certainly this makes sense in their time due to the brutal persecution they face, and it is also relevant to brothers and sisters in our world today. How might this instruction still be helpful to us in a society where we can worship freely? What would be in these prayers specifically, or think of reasons why we would pray for people in authority, leaders today?
Well, I think it's to what Daniel said earlier, that instead of praying on the negative aspect, that they are not in the sense of as a good leader. In our eyes, God has appointed them for a reason, so we need to pray for peace and comfort and strength for them to be able to, and wisdom, and not, you know, things that would help them to continue to grow in that aspect. So it's definitely still relevant. It's very much relevant in our world today. But rather than praying for the negative aspects and things that we don't approve of, it, God has appointed this person for a reason. We need to be praying for them to do the job in a godly way.
Yeah, no, that's good. I like that you brought up the fact that God appointed them for a reason, because that's not talked about this in this chapter, but it is talked about in other places. So
if you look in world history, the effect... The gospel came at the appointed time.
Right.
The appointed time happened to be when the Romans had peace. So the gospel could be taught during that peaceful time. That's what really we should focus on, is peace so we can evangelize.
That's the reason
we're here. And that peace will bring about more evangelism. And we should have it more in America than ever because of the First Amendment. We can assemble. We can have a religion, freedom of religion, for all those reasons.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. That's really good.
Back to the thankfulness. We should just be thankful that we can do this freely because how quickly it can be taken away from you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one for sure.
It's not with bigger things to change.
Right. So, I feel like it's probably hard for us to really appreciate that because we've never really experienced the other side, you know. But we know that we should be thankful for what we have with that. Mason.
This may be a dumb question. I guess I've always read and heard the end of verse 2, or verse 2 in general, to mean that we pray that the kings and all who are in authority would let us lead tranquil and quiet lives.
Okay.
And that, I think that's probably, I think that is correct.
Right.
I wonder if that's the only, is that the actual intended meaning? Is it the only intended meaning? It almost seems, and maybe that I was trying to do some more research so I wouldn't sound as stupid as I am now, but I wonder if maybe the point is not that we just pray that they would make our lives easier, but that kind of to our point earlier about praying, changing our perspective, that as we pray about the situation, whatever it is, whether it changes or not, that enables us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and dignity.
Okay.
So that it's less, I mean, obviously we would be praying for the external circumstances, but the change would not be in the external circumstances only, but more importantly, in our thought about the world we live in and our decision to trust in God and have things that way, not in terms of lack of persecution.
Okay. Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, I like that.
I don't know what you took from the board, but I was reading from the King James. The King James says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. This says, so that we might live quiet and peaceful lives, which would imply your meaning.
Okay.
Yeah. And those that are in authority is a lot more than just, you know, the president and the governor, right? Like,
right.
I have a boss who could, you know, say, I need you to do something on Wednesday night, or when I'm trying to, you know, get together with people on a Saturday or Sunday morning. You know, yeah. Another example, but, you know, family, or just, there are all sorts of people in our lives that we could pray. The elders of the church, right? If they don't lead the church in a good direction, even when we come here, it's not going to be quiet and peaceful.
Right.
There's all sorts of ways that we need to pray.
So headed on that path, and I think your next question deals more with this. If you look at the two letters together, maybe I'm wrong. I don't think there's, besides Paul about being beheaded, which is not insignificant, there's not a lot about persecution or turmoil in society, but there's just tons about conflict, evil, bad things, betrayal, departures, apostasies, false teaching, deception in the church, unfortunately.
Right.
So there's two sides, and it seems like in these letters, Paul, again, the exception to faith, you know, doesn't really deal with external. More of the church.
I mean, I think you guys definitely brought up some good points on how praying for, you know, whether it's praying for people in authority that things may change so that we can live peaceful lives, or, you know, that creates peace in us because we're praying for that. That's definitely what the focus is. So, some reasons that I found, I think you guys really got them all. So, you know, like so that God can use them for His will. You know, that was a good one. I like that one. So, now question three, we kind of skipped down to verse 8. Just because I thought, you know, this was interesting and worth being talked about. What does Paul mean by lifting up holy hands, and how does that relate to prayer? And then could Psalm 141:2 be a clue to that, to answering that?
Well, I don't think he means you have to lift up holy hands. At least I hope he doesn't. I've been doing it wrong.
Right.
But I think it's the manner that the holy hands... Actually, the Jews prayed with their hands up. It's just a matter of the heart and how it is, and when you come to God. Again, not with disputes or wrath, but with holiness in your heart, good intentions for your fellow man and for leaders in existence.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. That it's a showing of what's on the inside, right? Here, if you Psalms 141:2, may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice, right? It's like a symbol, and you see that body language used in the Pharisee prayer and the sinner's prayer. How there's really no body language talked about for the Pharisee, but you see that with the sinner. He doesn't even look into heaven. You know, he beats his chest. And, you know, similar to how we view body language when we pray, we sit up straight, bow our heads, you know, on your knees. It's a symbol of what's on the inside. And so, some things that I, you know, we did, Brandy and I, we looked at some things. We did some research on it because it was interesting to us. And some different reasons could be like honor, because you're showing God that he's above you, right? Submission is kind of like a sign of vulnerability, passivity. Dependency, showing an empty hand that needs to be filled. I thought that was unique. And then love to others, because in the context of the verse, it is talked about with praying without wrath or dissension. And so maybe it's like a passivity towards one another, lifting up holy hands and showing that you don't want to fight, you want peace, right? So, yeah, I thought that was pretty interesting. And then, real quick, we want to do one more group exercise. Y'all can talk about this in the same groups, just like before. And we want to focus on God's desire for peace in the church. So why does God want us to have peace, right? Paul writes that a godly and peaceful life is good in the sight of God, and goes on to say that God is willing for all to be saved and come to the truth. Does a quiet and peaceful life almost seem counterproductive to reaching the lost? In today's world, we see agendas being pushed through protests, riots, media, and more. Why would God then desire for us to have a peaceful and quiet life if He also wants all men to know the truth? How could a peaceful life actually bring about God's plan to bring everyone to the truth? So if you want to 7 minutes to discuss that, and then I'll take the answers. right. Hopefully we got some good answers. Y'all want to start, whoever wants to try to answer?
Well, I just said that whenever there's rioting and all this other, that's disorder.
Right.
You know, not the word that, so people are, when you live that quiet, peaceful life, even though you say that, you know, it's not being silent.
Right.
And, but, you know, and when you live that life, then people that maybe are in disorder are looking to you or to bring you back to wonder why you're. Your thoughts and feelings.
Yeah. No, that's good.
I think that we live in a world and a society where everybody just wants to argue and everybody wants to fight and get their point across. And I think when people see something different than that, if they actually stop and take a second and think, like, wow, that person didn't react in a way that everybody else reacts in this mm-hmm. world. And then I think that actually makes them think about that.
Right.
Like, what makes that person different?
Yeah.
And then, you know, like, I kind of like that difference.
Right.
Like, how can I be like that? And maybe some people might not do anything with that, but some people might. And it's led by our behavior first.
Yeah, that's good.
Yep. So I'm wondering, and just on like reading this and said in today's world, about the agendas pushed through protests and war, and God desires for us to live a peaceful, quiet life because he wants men to know the truth. You think about the riots and you even think of, it's not actually about truth.
Right.
It's about some other thing. So I'm thinking about if we can be the kind of character we're living like this, if someone inquires, then we can actually tell them about the truth. Because a lot of things that people are fighting for, it's not it has anything to do about truth. It's about what perceived rights or anything, but it's not about truth. That you're lost, and that there's a savior that came and died for you. They're not going to get. They're not fussing about that,
right?
So hopefully, our lives will be such that then we can tell them about the truth.
I think there's a group perspective as well, but like especially in the leader context, where you know if you're sowing some kind of discord, you're not being peaceable, then whole group is impacted, you know, there's chaos in that Christian fellowship, and yeah, then that hampers any mission or any relationship you have trying to, you know, save the lost,
yeah.
Where you know, maybe once they're interested and then they're sort of like joining the group, so to speak, they just see all the chaos,
right.
And you know, that's not a good environment.
No, and it's definitely not attractive.
Right.
Yeah. So certainly, you know, peace is an important part for the Church of God, and kind of like how you and Randy were saying that, you know, it's supposed to be attractive because it's supposed to be different, right? You know, people pursue peace in their life all the time, and they don't get it, and this is actually the one place where you can get peace, right? It's supposed to make people want to come, and it's God's desire for us to be peaceful for that reason, and then also just, you know, for us and our lives, and we should be grateful that we're a part of His church and the peace that it does provide, you know. So I think our gratitude should be seen in our pursuit of peace with one another and with the world, but especially with one another. Real quick, I want to do the theme discussion, show you guys the five themes of our class: love with a clean conscience, develop ourselves, discharge duties of service and leadership, address false teaching, and face evil. These are across 1st and 2nd Timothy. These are the themes of our class. And so I kind of, who wants to try to say which one this chapter supports?
I wrote down one, but now I'm leaning to five as well.
Which one?
Five kind of seems right as well.
Face people?
Yeah. Trying
okay.
Face people seems right too.
I said two. Yeah,
okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I initially, I have developed ourselves. I kind of also saw the discharge duties, and I see those phase angle that you're talking about, but yeah, I would definitely say develop ourselves and then some discharge duties. But yeah, I just wanted to show you guys the five things again. So thank you for your time.